Well, we finally got some beautiful weather on Monday, and so I decided it was time to break out the bike and ride to work. And as I was getting ready to leave the house, I was reminded how much I really hate this helmet. I have some underlying insecurities about this helmet. When I put it on, I sometimes feel like a four-year-old going for a ride down the driveway with his training wheels. I die a little bit inside when I put this on. But there's a reason I wear this helmet. There's several reasons, actually. One of them is my own life, my health. I view that as a gift from God. One is my wife. I view her as a gift from God. My son is a gift from God. The gospel is a gift from God. And I could go on and on and on. From year to year, the list of reasons to put this thing on just gets longer, even though I hate to put it on. I mean, look, it's pretty goofy looking, guys. But the reason that I put on the helmet is because I truly believe that God has given me those gifts, and that with those gifts comes a responsibility, comes a task. Right, God gave me a brain so that I would use it, so I'd grow in wisdom and knowledge and love and my ability to communicate those things to people. He gave me a wife, and he entrusted me with the task of loving and leading and serving and protecting her. He gifted me with a son, and he entrusted me with the task of raising him up in the way that he should go. He gifted me with the gospel, and he entrusted me with the task of bringing the glory that is due to his name and growing his kingdom. Okay, he's given me many gifts, and with each gift comes a task. With each privilege comes a responsibility. And I want to be found faithful to the task, which means that ultimately putting on that silly helmet is a faithfulness issue for me. For me, putting on the helmet is a reminder that God has given me many great gifts and many responsibilities. As much as I hate it, it's a small, simple way of embracing God's gift and being faithful to the task. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about a gift and a task. And we're going to be looking at this concept of sanctification. We've talked about it before. We're going to talk about it again tonight. But we're going to view sanctification as a gift and as a task. And we're looking at the last six verses in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, his first one. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 28 is where we're going to be tonight. So let's take a look at it, and then we'll step back and think about what it means for us. Paul writes, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So these are the last six verses of Paul's letter. He gives the church at Thessalonica one final reminder and then a few final instructions. And I just want to simply acknowledge the few final instructions he gives them, and then we're going to spend most of the time tonight looking at his final reminder in verses 23 and 24. So let's look at these three instructions, verses 25 through 27. Paul says, first, pray for us. Okay, Paul knew that he himself needed prayer. He was not just ministering to the church at Thessalonica. They were ministering to him. Okay, he needed to be prayed for in order to be faithful to God. And so he asks his brothers and sisters to pray for him. The second instruction, greet all God's people with a holy kiss. Sounds kind of strange to us, right? A kiss was a common way of greeting in the ancient world. Okay, it's still common in some regions of the world today for people to greet with a kiss, but it's not common here. So, dudes, don't get any ideas about greeting your sisters in Christ with a holy kiss. Ladies, if they try it, greet them with a holy slap. Feel free to do that. But here's what Paul was saying when he says this. Really, he's saying giving a kiss at a greeting was a sign of reconciliation, was a sign of unity and peace. So he's encouraging the church to have unity and peace and closeness of relationship. Third instruction, have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Now think about this. When Paul was writing, there was no Bible, okay? Paul was literally writing this letter that would become a part of the Bible that we have now. There was no collection of writings about Jesus' life. Paul was writing them. So what was happening is he's writing this letter. He's going to send it to the church at Thessalonica. When they get it, they're going to all gather together. Someone's going to pull out this letter, and they're going to read it from beginning to end, just like you would read a letter from your grandma or something like that. Okay, that was their form of worship, their way of teaching. So he's just encouraging them, get together, listen to this, and apply it to your lives. And then he ends with a typical farewell. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But I want to spend most of our time tonight looking at verses 23 and 24. Paul's reminder to the church at Thessalonica. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So in these two verses, Paul is summarizing all of chapters 4 and 5. And one commentator that I read said that these two verses here could even be a summary of this entire letter. And that's significant for us because it helps us hone in on what Paul is trying to drive home. And Paul is beating the sanctification drum. It's the same drum that he's been beating the last half of this letter. So that's going to be the focus tonight, is this concept of sanctification. We're going to do three things. We're going to define sanctification, talk about what it is, and then we're going to look at sanctification as a gift and sanctification as a task. So let's start by clarifying terms. What is sanctification? If you've been around this semester, you know that earlier this semester we spent pretty much a whole night talking about this concept of sanctification. I'm just going to revisit a couple of points. Maybe they will sound familiar to you. So sanctification, it refers to the concept of being set apart as sacred, being set apart as sacred, and it's closely related to the ideas of holiness and purity. So the New Testament tells us that through Jesus Christ, God has set apart a people unto himself, and those people are his church. So if you have given your life to Christ, then you have been set apart unto God as one of his people. And that initial act of being set apart is called justification. Okay, that's the theological term for that initial act of being set apart. Justification occurs when we're born again in the Spirit of God by grace through faith. And through justification, what happens is you are declared innocent before God despite your sins because of the blood of Christ. You are adopted as one of his own children. You receive a new identity. You receive his stamp of approval. You're set apart to God to live in relationship with him. That's justification. But that's not the end of the road. Because despite what I think we communicate sometimes as the church, following Jesus is not a one-time decision that you make at an emotional peak. It's not an experience that you have at a summer camp. Following Jesus is an all-encompassing, lifelong journey. You see, after you've been set apart in that initial act of justification, you then spend the rest of your life being set apart more and more. And that activity is called sanctification. That's what we're talking about tonight. And sanctification is the process of gradual purification from sin and spiritual growth. So through this process, what God is doing is he is aligning your behavior with the identity that you've already been given. So in summary, sanctification is this. It is becoming what you already are in Christ. So your being set apart is both past and present. You have been set apart through justification, and you are now being set apart through sanctification. So imagine a criminal who's been confined to prison for 30 years because of a crime that they committed. One day, the judge decides to pardon this criminal. He declares him innocent, free to go. And this criminal steps out of prison into a new world. They take off that orange jumpsuit. They put on street clothes. They're no longer prisoner 4246. They have a real name, a real identity. Okay, that's a picture of justification. There's a declaration of innocence, a moment of new birth, and a transformation in identity and nature. Now, remember this. This new man with a new identity has spent the past 30 years living in prison. He really only knows how to be a prisoner. And now, although he's already been declared innocent and set free, he has to learn how to live in his new identity as a free man. So he's going to spend the rest of his life learning how to do that. He is free, but he spends life becoming more and more free. That's a picture of sanctification. And that's the focus of the last half of the letter here for Paul. And what can be tricky about sanctification is that it occurs in a theological tension. And the tension is this. On this side, we have the truth that God is responsible for our sanctification. And on this side, we have the truth that we are responsible for our sanctification. Okay, Paul is pretty clear in verses 23 through 24. God is responsible for this. He's faithful. He will do it. But why would he have just spent two entire chapters encouraging the Thessalonians to grow in their love for God and their love for others if they were not also responsible? Why would he waste the ink on that? The reality is that Paul understood the tension. So let's look at the two sides of this tension. The first is that God is responsible for sanctification. We're going to call this the gift of sanctification. And that's really Paul's focus in verses 23 through 24, that God is active in sanctifying his church. He's fully engaged with the process. He is the one who will sanctify you through and through. He is faithful. He will do it. So God is the foundation, the rock, the anchor for sanctification. And why? Because it's necessary. He is the only one with the wisdom and the creativity and the power to do it. I mean, did you design the universe? Did you give it order? Did you speak it into existence? Neither did I. Did you assign truth and meaning and purpose to this world? Me neither. Can you part waters? Can you make manna rain from heaven? Me neither. Can you walk on water? Can you make dead things come alive? Can you atone for the sins of the world? Me neither. And that's why it is necessary that God is responsible for sanctification, because it is above our pay grade. We don't have nearly enough wisdom or creativity or power to make broken hearts new. But God does. And the good news is that he shared a couple of things with us. He shared with us his power and his promise. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20 says, this is Paul writing, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. What Paul is saying is that the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is now at work on our behalf. God has shared resurrection power with us. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So what this means is that when you were justified, when you were set apart, when you were given a new identity in Christ, God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in your heart. And in so doing, he shared with you his wisdom and his creativity and his power. So sanctification is still above your pay grade, but it's never been above God's. And by his Spirit living in you, he has now made you fully capable for the work of sanctification. Growing in Christ-likeness is completely within the realm of possibility for you in Christ. God has shared that power with you. Any of you guys ever had a dead battery on your car? It's never any fun. If you did, you probably had to call somebody, and somebody had to come give you a jump, right? Your battery was powerless. It was dead. It was incapable. You were stuck. You were helpless. And what you needed was someone with power to come and share it with you. You had to borrow power from another source to get moving because you couldn't do it on your own. Sanctification is like that. We're a bunch of dead batteries. We're stuck in sin. We're powerless. We're dead. We're incapable. And the only way that we're going to grow in Christ-likeness is if we borrow power from God. And thankfully, he's offered it to us. The second thing that God shared with us is his promise. When you were born again of the Spirit in Christ, God set his seal of ownership on you and put his Spirit in your heart as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Most of you probably pay rent somewhere, I'm guessing. And in order to secure your apartment, you probably had to do a couple of things. You probably had to sign a lease, and you probably had to make a deposit, some type of down payment, maybe a month's rent. And when you sign a lease, what you're doing is you're making a promise. You're saying, I will pay rent, and I will abide by the rules, right? And then you give it your seal of approval by signing on the dotted line. And your deposit is a guarantee of what is to come. When you hand them your deposit, you are saying, I'm going to pay you a little bit now so that you know that I am trustworthy to pay you what needs to be paid in the future. God does something like that when we're born again in the Spirit. He puts a seal of ownership on us. He signs a covenant with us. He says, I promise to be your God, and I promise to restore you to fullness of life. And then he shows us that he's capable of keeping all of his promise, of paying it all out someday in the future by giving us a deposit, a down payment. And the payment is his Spirit. He says, someday I'm going to give you the whole deal. Fullness of my presence, fullness of life, fullness of freedom from sin and suffering. But right now, I'm putting in the down payment, putting in the deposit. It's the Spirit, and the Spirit guarantees what is coming. So God has made himself responsible to finish the deal. Okay, he has signed his own name as the responsible party. And unlike humans who can change their mind and break a promise, God can't. That's one of the things an almighty God cannot do. He can't break a promise. Because to break a promise would be outside of his good, perfect, complete character. He's reliable, he's trustworthy, he's sure. And that's why Paul can write with confidence in Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, he is faithful, he will do it. So here's what that means for us. We have been given an amazing gift. And our gift is freedom to live life without a fear of failure and without the need to prove ourselves. Klein Snodgrass is a theologian who observed this of the human condition. He says, we are caught between the fear of failure and the need to prove. In our human condition, we bounce back and forth between the fear of failure and the need to prove ourselves. And the gift of sanctification solves that problem. We don't have to fear failure because God is responsible and God cannot fail. And we don't have to prove ourselves because God has already approved us in Christ. He put a stamp of approval on us. That's the gift of sanctification. That's the foundation, the rock, the anchor of sanctification, that God is faithful and he will surely do it. But that's not all to be said about sanctification. Remember, there's a tension here. And the other side of the tension is that you are responsible for sanctification. And we're going to call this the task of sanctification. We would be wrong to think that because God is active, we are to be passive. Paul certainly would have cringed at such a claim. As I mentioned, Paul spent two entire chapters challenging the Thessalonians to actively pursue things that please God. So either Paul was confused about his theology of sanctification, or he's okay with tension. And sometimes, as human beings, we really like to have things simplified. We tend to think in either-or categories. And when things don't fit squarely in one category, it makes us uncomfortable. Tomatoes are a prime example. Anybody know where I'm going with this? Is a tomato a fruit or a vegetable? Yes. Yes, that's the answer. It depends on, botanists say that tomatoes are fruit because of their physical properties. Nutritionists say that they're vegetables. They lump them together with all the vegetables. So is a tomato a fruit or a vegetable? The answer is yes. Tomatoes make us uncomfortable. Okay? We like things to fit in categories. And sanctification is a tomato, guys. I mentioned Philippians 1:6. Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God is faithful. God will do it. God is responsible. And then just a few sentences later, in Philippians 2:12-13, he says this, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Work out your salvation. God is working it out. He's faithful. He will do it, but you work it out. Both God and you are responsible for your sanctification. We are right now, all the time, responsible. God is right now, all the time, responsible. And maturity is growing in that understanding. And what emerges is a tension that we see throughout Scripture, that the people of God have been given an amazing gift, and with that gift, they have been given a task, a responsibility. Snodgrass says this, "New life in Christ is both a gift and a task. The gospel both grants and demands life. Jesus granted limitless grace to his hearers, but he also demanded limitless obedience for those who responded. We have been given a great privilege as children of God, but with that privilege comes a responsibility. And the responsibility in this context is applying effort as we join God in being sanctified." So let's look at some application as we close here. The first question that each of us really has to ask is, have I started with the gift? Because each of us is powerless to our own sin and sickness and rebelliousness. Our attempts at proving ourselves to God or cutting our own path of self-redemption, they're vain and they're pointless. We don't have the wisdom or the creativity or the power to solve this problem. Only God does. And he's offered himself to us as a gift through Christ. So if you've not entered into a relationship with God by turning from your old way of life and putting your trust in Jesus, then that is first. And God is ready with his seal of approval and his down payment. But you must choose to accept the gift. And you must also choose to accept the task. You can't have Jesus as Savior without having Jesus as Lord. So if you're at a point where you're ready to take that step, then talk to someone tonight. You can talk to me, talk to someone who invited you, a small group leader. Talk to someone. If you've been born again in Christ, you've been justified, you're a follower of Jesus, then it's possible that tonight you just need a little bit of a course correction. It's possible that you've so focused on the task of sanctification that you've not stopped to rest in the gift lately. Maybe spiritual life has become a checklist and not a relationship. And what happens in your heart is that you start relentlessly bouncing back and forth between fear of failure and a need to prove yourself. And that's not the life that God has for you. So tonight, just stop and remember and put the pieces back together again. Rest in the gift. Drop your anchor and rest in the fact that despite the mess of life, God is faithful and He will do it. You may need a course correction the other way. It's possible that you've kind of resigned to sitting on your hands and waiting on God to do what He's responsible to do, right? Maybe you've kind of pulled back from your responsibility to grow in Christ. And I just want to remind you that you are responsible too. And if you're waiting on God to do something, let me remind you that He did already. There's a cross, there's an empty tomb, and He's made it pretty clear for us how we ought to live. So in a lot of ways, the ball is in your court. And it's God's will that you be sanctified. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Last thing, almost done. I just want to speak to the summer for a moment. As you look toward the summer, my challenge to you is to live in a tension. Live in that tension. What I've seen happen repeatedly to students over the summer is that they take a break, and that includes taking a break from their relationship with God. They kind of let go of this side of the tension, the side that says, I'm responsible for my sanctification, and they end up taking steps backward over the summer. Just don't do that. You can't survive taking a break from your relationship with God. You'll wither up. The truth is, if you want a break, if you want rest, then knowing and loving God is where you're going to find that. He is your rest. So this summer, be responsible for your own sanctification. Make a plan and find someone to walk you through it. Go through it with you. Join God in what He will surely do. And if you're going to be here, then come to Summer Challenge. Thursday nights, 7 o'clock, we'll be in the cafe. Jose will give you some more details about that. But take responsibility and come. And if you're going away for the summer, and you know you're going to be isolated, you're not going to have a lot of community there, people to encourage you and challenge you, then there's a paper on the back table. Sign up with your phone, email, and I will try to find a way to include you in the study that we're doing this summer. Whether that means getting you on an email list or group me or something like that. So there are a few questions up here. I'm going to give you guys some time to reflect. Worship team, you can come on up. I'll close us in prayer and then take some time to talk to God on your own. God, thank You for the gift of life in Your Son, that You would do for us what we could not do on our own. Thank You that You continue to do for us what we cannot do on our own, and making us more like ourselves and helping us grow into who we already are in Christ. And for those who are here tonight who are tired and exhausted and worn out and broken from bouncing back and forth between a fear of failure and a need to prove, I pray that You would just give them rest. Remind them that You are faithful and You will do it. And for those who are needing to take a new step, a next step in walking with You and knowing You and loving You, I pray that You would give them the courage to take the action, take the initiative, that You would surround them with people who can encourage them along the way. We just pray that You would continue to draw each of us to yourself and make us more like you each day. And that through that, the world would know who you are, and that your name would be lifted high. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.